Now, one of the things that I would like to share with you today is taken from the 44th verse of the 6th chapter of John. We read there these words, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, this surely conjures up a problem for some of us whose thinking isn't perhaps quite as theological as others. Surely I can come to Jesus anytime I want. Surely I can receive him when it's my convenience. And the Bible teaches that is not so. So if you think that by coming here today and the hearing of the challenge of the gospel, you can go away and wait a month or two, a year or two, a millennium or two, you're very wrong. The Spirit of God is speaking with you. You must respond. You see, there is an obligation. You are obligated to God. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. That put us under an obligation to God. Now, it may be that you don't like to be obligated. When I first came to this country, I couldn't believe how many things most people seem to own. I was used to thinking this way. If I didn't have a wrench of a certain size, I could go to my brother in the Lord and say, "My brother, can I borrow a wrench of a certain size?" And he would always say, "Yes, I would borrow it," and it would be fixed. And so I didn't have to worry about laying out all that money for wrenches and all these other things that people absolutely must have. I came to this country and I discovered that every man has his own, or it appears as if every man has his own set of mechanical tools, his steel working tools and his woodworking tools and any other tools he wants, and he has to have a complete set. There mustn't be anything missing. Now, he may only use one once in a while. He may polish some once in a while, but he has to have them. And then we have to have these beautiful cabinets that he all sits in. And there's marvelous sales so that we can buy all these things and have all these units. That's good. I was talking to a man one day and I said, "You have so many tools." He had been just finished showing me all the woodworking tools that he had. He had two chests absolutely full. And he was showing me now his mechanical tools and I said, "You have so many. Do you ever have to borrow from anybody?" And he said this, "I never borrow from anybody. I'll never put myself under an obligation." It's a curious thing how we have to realize that God put us under an obligation. We have a sort of sense of pride. I'm obligated to no one. We let people know that. And there is a sense of pride, but God said, "You're obligated to me." Now look at the words with me from the 44th verse. And the word "to draw" in the English, in the Greek, means to obligate. To obligate. Nobody can come to me until they realize, says Jesus, they are obligated to me. They have an obligation. And this is the obligation. And he goes on and he explains himself very thoroughly. He says, you see, the obligation is this: I am the bread of life. Now, his argument up to now has been, because its setting is in the feeding of the 5,000 at the beginning of the chapter, and the next day, after that Jesus has walked on the water and joined his disciples, after all this has taken place, the people come to him and he says, "You know, you're not coming to me because of anything very special, but because you think it's a free handout of another meal." And that's a great shame, because what I was trying to teach you, says Jesus, is this: that I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and you said that Moses supplied it, but he really didn't. God the Father gave you the manna in the wilderness. Now God has given you a manna that is beyond anything you've ever imagined. I am the bread of life. Now if you're hungry, you come to me and eat. And if you're thirsty, you come to me and drink. And you will discover that as you eat my flesh and drink my blood, You become a part of me and I become a part of you. And Jesus is talking of the simulation of the two. He is saying we become one. Just as the first meal I ever ate is still part of me in this body of mine, so as I eat of Jesus, as I drink of Christ, so I become more and more a part of him and him a part of me, and I assimilate him, he assimilates me. We cannot say that this piece of flesh on this part of my body is a result of eating too much fresh bread. Because there's a similar shape on the other side of my body, which is similar in shape and strength and so on, and you can't say that that's the result of drinking too much milk. The whole of my body is reacting to the too much bread and the too much milk and the too much this, that, and the other. And so I am chubby or I am skinny by what I have eaten. I have assimilated all that I've been given. And over the years, I am a part of those cabbages and those Brussels sprouts and that beef and that meat and all the other things that I've eaten. That's all a part of me. And Jesus says, in the same way, you must understand that you have to become a part of me, the Christ, the Son of God. We must be one. Now, with the choir saying a little earlier that he is the cornerstone, he is that person to whom we come so that we can be a part and parcel of that great building, fitly framing together. How can a person who considers himself right truly come to God? How can he turn to God when he considers himself to be so upright and upstanding? A great tragedy is in this statement. And it is often made that there are outside of the church more righteous people than inside. The criticism that is so dog-eared and lengthy in years is that there are more hypocrites inside the church than outside the church. That possibly is true. But how can a person come to God when he considers himself so right? How does he want to? Why would he ever want to turn to God? He is right, isn't he? Doesn't he keep the law? Isn't he a moral person? A person that keeps all the mores and all the morals of life. A life that is moral and religious. A life that, through doing right things, is very acceptable to society. Such a person has no need of God. And unless he realizes that he is obligated to God, he will never come. Never will the man come if he doesn't recognize that he is obligated to God. And this is how the obligation must come. Jesus said, I am the bread. How do you make bread, dear friends? Well, you take all the ingredients and you bash them together and you knead the dough and you plop it in the tins and then you put it in the fire and it's roasted or it's cooked until it's nice and crisp and delicious. But before all of that process, the wheat had to be cut. And when the wheat was cut, then it had to be ground. And when it was ground, then it was made into flour. And then it could be used in the ingredients of the bread. And Jesus, this is the obligation that you and I have to understand. Jesus came into the world. He put off his royal robe. He put off his royal throne. He put off his royal place. And he came into this world thinking it not robbery to take upon himself the form of sinful man. He dwelt among us. He was tempted in all ways as we are, but was found to be without sin. Now Jesus lives and knows what we go through, and he knows we're hungry. He knows that though we are very clever people, though we've educated ourselves beyond our ability to be obedient to God, he knows that our minds, crammed full of facts, somehow do not satisfy the soul. He knows that though we bring our craftsmanship and all our abilities and we work and we turn things into beautiful shapes, yet there is something lacking inside the soul. There is something hungering so that the creative person becomes more creative and so that that creative person makes great creations to somehow sop up the hungering and thirsting that is deep within. God knows. Jesus knows how it is that a man will take a piece of wood and with a plane he will plane it, and with a chisel he will shape it, and with a screwdriver he can fit it to another piece of wood. With doweling and with gluing he can make it into a beautiful shape. Jesus knows that. And yet at the end, all he has is a very beautiful chair or a very beautiful statue, or he has some very fine carved and very finely worked table. He has just a piece of furniture. It is sold for an amount, the money comes, the money is wasted, and still the man is hungry. Now he addresses that hunger. He addresses the hunger of the creative person. He addresses the hunger of the person who is very mentally aware. He addresses that hunger and he says, listen, I am the bread that you absolutely need. I am bread. The bread. And you've got a hungering area in your soul. You've got a great desire within your heart. There is a great hunger. And so that hunger keeps nagging at you and frustrates you. Every time you turn around, here's how to solve the frustration. Here's how to get rid of that hunger. Says the Lord Jesus, I am the bread. The diabetic gets very thirsty. He keeps on drinking. Nothing will satiate his thirst. Nothing will take away that thirst from him. He is full of thirstiness. He can drink lots of whatever it is he drinks, and still he is thirsty. If spiritually you're sort of diabetic, you must understand this, that he will take away that thirst. He says, if you'll come to me and eat of me, if you'll come to me and drink of me and assimilate me, the moment you do this, your thirst will go, your hunger will be gone, and you'll be right with God, and you'll be alive in Christ, and the power of the Spirit will be upon you. Maybe your hungering is this, that your loved one has just died, or your dear one has moved away, or something dreadful has taken place in your life in the interpersonal relationships. My dear friend, Jesus is saying to you this, you may be hungering for that companionship, you may be hungering for that relationship, but Jesus will take the place. He is the bread. He is the precious, precious bread of life. This is impossible. If you go turn the page with me to the 5th chapter and to the 44th verse there. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not to honor that which cometh from God only? Man isn't going to believe God. We receive the honor of one another. You say to me, oh, Mr. So-and-so, you are such a grand person. We receive that honor. Tell me more, tell me more. The MC of the various shows we watch on television, the comedians, they tell us, applaud, talk to me, talk back to me. As congregations, as audiences, speak back. Some of these comedian people and some of these talking people on these shows, they complain that their script writers weren't really hot. They really weren't on the right track. But the real problem is, all they can do is make us laugh about our own awkwardnesses, about our own uglinesses, about our own stupidities, about our politics, about our world, about our foolishness, about our thoughtlessness. They can only talk about these things, and there is still a hungering. Men receive honor of men, and they wonder why there's still a hunger. It's because Jesus isn't the focal point. You can go to Matthew 12 and 34. You can turn the pages into the 14th chapter of this same John's Gospel and read with me from verse 17. Here you read the Lord Jesus speaking again, and he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. The Spirit of truth is not received by the world. It cannot receive the Lord Jesus. Oh, we like to think that we are very religious. We like to feel that somehow everybody can get in on the act, but in truth they can't. You see, Jesus is saying this to the people in John 6 And verse 44, we must understand we are obligated to God. God saw our deep need. He saw our deep hunger and thirst. He saw what was in the depth of the soul. And he said, I am the one who reaches out and fulfills the desire. I am the one who fills the gap. I am the one who satisfies the frustration. I am the one who will come to your life and change it completely. And whoever drinks of me will never thirst again. And whoever eats of me will never again be hungry for the eternal things. Now man's hope is his own despair. Because man loves sin and he hates holiness, he finds himself beyond the reach of human repair. He cannot repair himself. And so he reaches. Water won't flow uphill. Neither will the natural man. Still, in that corrupt life of his, act contrary to his corrupt nature, he cannot enjoy light, the light of God. He cannot enjoy it. He sees glimpses at Christmas. He hears children singing carols. A lump is in his throat. There is an ache within his chest. There is something wonderful. There is something sentimental. There is something glorious. And yet he cannot reach, for he cannot grasp, for he cannot understand. There is something at Easter. People talk of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. There is something special. But all he can do is wear a strange new hat and a nice new dress or a nice suit of clothes. He can change his outward appearance because it's Easter. And when spring comes, a young man's fancy turns, usually sour. But we don't tell people that. And as much as he can do is to turn his attention somewhere else. That's all he can do. And so he finds himself turning his attention here, there, and everywhere, and yet never dealing with the exact problem that is within his heart. And that is that he is hungry. He is hungry. Jesus said, you come to me. Understand that I died to get rid of your hunger. Understand I died to get rid of your thirst. Understand that I died and therefore you're obligated. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. There is your obligation. We are obligated to turn to God. Oh, I know. We've got all the tools and all the instruments. We've got all the wonderful learning hieroglyphics of our age. Anything to keep us from God. Anything to detract us from Jesus. But he says, blessed, spiritually prosperous is the man, is the woman who will admit that they hunger and they thirst after the righteousness of God, for they shall be filled. And here is the filling. This is how you get filled. If you're really hungry for Jesus, if you're really hungry for God, if you're hungry for the things of God, Jesus says, I am the bread. Eat. Assimilate me. Assimilate me into your very being. Let me become you. You become me. Therefore, if any man come, he must believe. If any man come, he must believe. Man's hope is way outside himself. The word, as I started to say earlier, to draw in the authorized version and the NIV that I've been using here today, is the word to impel, obliging the object seized to respond, is the original language interpretation. The putting forth of power, it's the Holy Spirit that makes man hungry and shows him that he is an empty-handed beggar. Now I'm aware we don't care to be caught that way. We don't like to think that we are somehow in the lineup so that we can receive whatever it is from other people that we need. But it is written, says verse 45 of chapter 6, It is written of the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. In our day, few people are taught of God. They are taught of the denomination. They are taught of a creed. They are taught of a religiosity. They are taught something that isn't alive. Jesus said, I am bread. I am the powerful bread of God. I am the manna sent down from heaven. I am God's gift to mankind. Eat of me. The banquet table, says Song of Solomon, is open. Come, eat. Every man that hasn't money to buy, come and eat. Come and eat. A soldier invited after a Sunday service to go to somebody's house to eat. He understands exactly what that means. Ho, thou that hath no money to buy, come and eat. The young soldier will look at the table fairly creaking with all the food, and he will gobble up as much as he possibly can and store up enough as he possibly can for next Sunday. And so we must be in the things of God, taught of God. We're an empty-handed beggars. We hunger for the bread of life. And God says, here is my only begotten Son. He is the bread. Learn of him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Understand him. He is the bread. He is the light of the world. Understand him, for he is the resurrection. You see, one of the problems that you and I face is this. Without this bread, we die. I'm sure you've seen these terrifying films on television of all the children in the various countries of the world dying of sheer starvation. And your few dollars will keep these children alive for a month. I'm sure you see those films and your heart just absolutely aches. I'm sure many of you dip your hands into your checkbooks and write checks and send them off. How can we see so many children starve? And it's tragic. We see their bloated stomachs. We see their thin, spindly legs. We see the rickety knees and the joints not working quite right. Heads too large for little bodies beneath. Children with cheeks sagging, cheekbones poking through, elbows looking as if they were made to be spikes to come through some hide. Terrifying fingers looking like needles. And our hearts yearn for these little ones. But I tell you, there is a greater yearning in my heart for the people who are without the bread of life. The reason is this. They're dying as surely as those little ones in foreign countries. They are dying and they are filled with the malnutrition of deceit. And they are filled with a horror. And it's a long, slow, purposeless life of death. Listen to this. If you eat this bread of life, you discover this wonderful fact. Jesus is the resurrection. And though you were dead, yet shall you live. And whoever believes in him, that malnutrition will go. That those deformities will vanish. That body that is so terribly shrunken, that spirit, that soul that is so terribly dying, that thing within you that is so hungry for the living God will take life and you become a new man now. You see, God isn't really trying to make sure that you don't enjoy your life. He's trying to give you life so that you can enjoy it. Can you imagine those little babes that we see clinging to the milkless breast of their mother parent. Can you imagine those babes ever laughing as we hear children laugh? Can you imagine them playing as we see children play? Can you imagine them strong and jumping, strong and running, strong and laughing, strong and crying? I can't. I read the statistic. It says that the children die. They die. They die. And the graves are filled with the dead. Now, If you can only admit and only acknowledge this superb fact, and it is supreme and it is absolute. You see, this is the fact that God so loved you. He didn't want you to die. He didn't want you to starve into a Christless eternity. He didn't want you to gradually sort of wither away. He gave you life at birth, and he gave you a life that was a wonderful life, and you grew the sinews and the strength, and he gave you the laughter, and he gave you the joy, and he gave you the ability to worship and to praise him, and he gave you an ability to return his love. And now he says, I am the bread, love me, eat of me, become part of me. You're obligated. You're obligated to mommy and daddy. However old they might be on this day, were they to be living, some of you, your parents would be 100 and some years old. You're obligated to those parents. You're obligated in the character and the moral fiber of your life. You're obligated to work so hard at your schooling. You're obligated to keep the name clean. You're obligated to keep the banner flying. You're obligated. You're obligated to the government. You're obligated to the society. You're obligated to the community. You're obligated to the state. Then Jesus says, listen, all of that is dead stuff. But if you'll just be obligated to me, you'll understand that I will give you the bread of life. And if you feed on the bread of life, you'll never be hungry again. And your life will be so blessed. And your presence will be so just infilled with my spirit. And you will become such a new person that you will be a person filled with the beauty of Jesus the Christ. You see, the hunger is deep within. There is a dissatisfaction for life. There is a bitterness that comes out of that. We become absolutely desperate sometimes. We want to commit suicide very often. There is a horror of waking up tomorrow morning for many people. There is a horror of being. Friends become enemies and we're terrified to make a new friend. We've been hurt so many times. Do you want to be hurt anymore? Jesus says, you come to me. Eat of the bread of life and you'll live. You see, the hunger is disgust. And it is considered in the mind. Not only is it deep within us, but it is also discussed and considered in the mind. There's a great void. We've jammed all sorts of things into our minds. We're very clever people. We've computerized our own computerizations. We press the mode button and our mind spits out so many facts and so many details. And we know so much about so many. And yet do we? In the midst of this great knowledge, and we live in a world of tremendous knowledge at this point of time, we're unfulfilled. There is great need. There is a great longing within our souls. We still look at another brother and criticize him, not recognizing that we're only seeing with one eye. We haven't solved the problem of brother-to-brother relationships. We haven't solved these problems at all. And the big problem is that we have not solved the problem of looking at Jesus. We've looked away from the cross. We've looked away from the resurrection. We have gone away from the bread of life. And because we're not feeding on him, the living head, we sadly lack his beauty and his grace. The hunger is taken care of by Jesus. Look at the lovely word. He says, come to me. Come. He says, come to me. You're obligated. He uses the same word. All he had to do when he said to Peter, you come, same word. Now he says, you come. Peter got out of the boat and he stepped on the water and he started walking on the water. Old Peter was as bold as everything. He got out of the boat and he said, all right, if it's you, Lord, you say, come. I'll come. Here I come. And he started walking on the water. I know he sank, but that was because he took his eyes off Jesus and he sank. I'm only interested in this illustration is the fact that he walked on the water. So may you. See, the power of Jesus is colossal. The word is come. Jesus said, you come, Peter. Peter said, okay, here I am. I'm coming. On the cross, when Jesus was hanging on that cross, the people danced around his feet and they said, ha, 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 if you're really Christ, you tell them to come. something for yourself. Come. And then because he said nothing, they turned to one another and they said, ah, see, he saved other people himself. He can't save. You and I are obligated because Jesus could not say to 10,000 angels, come. The annihilation of this world would have happened, I believe, in the next split second had he said, as he looked up from that cross, come. We read that the clouds covered the sky. Mother Earth would not let God the Father look on this wonderful Son of His who was elevated between man and God to save us from our sins. And the whole earth was covered with a darkness. But I believe beyond that darkness, the silver lining were 10,000, says Dr. Luke, 10,000 angels. All he had to do was say the word that caused Peter to walk on water, the word that causes you to come to him and have all of your hunger taken away, the same word would have commanded 10,000 angels to come. And he says to you, angels would have obeyed his word. And he says to you, come. You're obligated. And you come to me. You come. And whoever comes to me, I'll never cast him out. I'll never turn him away. I'll never not be found. He lifts us up and he carries us gently on his shoulder. He calls us as he would call a fellow friend. He holds us as we are. We can sob on his shoulder. We can hurt in our hearts. We can break in our souls. There can be a great anguish within. There can be this great dissatisfaction of life within. There can be this great terror of tomorrow within. But he says, you come and eat. You'll never be hungry again. He speaks the gentle words. Listen to this, that are life. Who is this that dares to say this? Who is this that dares to claim he can change my life? Who is this that can change my whole attitude? Who is this that can give me new hope when I'm in despair? Who is this that can lift me up when I'm so cast down? Who is this that can give me hope for all the despair of my soul? His name is Jesus. He can lift you up. And he will, if you'll come to him, and if you'll believe in him. If you'll eat of the bread, and drink of the blood, and become a part of him. If you will allow your life to assimilate Jesus, and let him assimilate you. Let him put his power within you, changing your life. My dear friend, you become a new creature. But you're obligated. And it seems sometimes, and with this I close, but it seems sometimes that he gives us the ability to receive this or to turn our back and walk away from it. And you came in here today to hear this, and you came in to receive this, and you daren't go away without it. That's to reject your obligation. If you were to reject your obligation with the bank, they would send you a rude note. They would follow it up with telephone calls, threats, and then they would foreclose. You'd be punished on the spot, lose everything you've got. Jesus says, you come to me. Don't renege on your obligation. And I'll give you love. Not a house, not a car, not a dollar value. I'll give you love. The hymn writer caught this love in words. He says, love's so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life. Oh. My all.
You're obligated. And he says, you come.